The Symbolic Code, Volume 12. Number 1. November 1956. The Chronological Order and Explanation of Some Isaiah Page 3, Chapters Angels Are Busy Preparing for Triumphs on Planet Earth, Poem, Page 21. 1991 Edition. Copyright 1956, 1991. All rights reserved. Purpose. This publication is dedicated to the mission of conveying to Davidian present through truth believers edifying news and articles of time-lie significance. This comforter freely gives its time to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation, and neither collects fees nor charges for its service. Page 3. The Chronological Order and Explanation of Some Isaiah Chapters. The sermon selected for this issue of the Symbolic Code was delivered by Brother V.T. Houtef on March 14 and June 30, 1942. Prayer Thought. The message we have to bear is not a message that men need cringe to declare. They are not to seek to cover it, to conceal its origin and purpose. Its advocates must be men who will not hold their peace day nor night. As those who have made solemn vows to God, and who have been commissioned as the messengers of Christ, as stewards of the mysteries of the grace of God, we are under obligation to declare faithfully the whole counsel of God. We are not to make ease prominent the special truths that have separated us from the world, and made us what we are. For they are fraught with eternal interests. God has given us light in regard to the things that are now taking place in the last remnant of time, and with pen and voice we are to proclaim the truth to the world, not in a tame, spiritless way, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power of God. The mightiest conflicts are involved in the furtherance of the message, and the results of its promulgation are of moment to both heaven and earth. The controversy between the two great powers of good and evil is soon to be ended. But to the time of page 4. Its close there will be continual and sharp contests. We should now purpose, as did Daniel and his fellows in Babylon, that we will be true to principle, come what may. The flaming fiery furnace heated 7 times hotter than it was wont to be heated did not cause these faithful servants of God to turn aside from allegiance to the truth. They stood firm in the time of trial, and were cast into the furnace. And they were not forsaken of God. The form of the fourth was seen walking with them in the flames, and they came forth not having even the smell of fire upon their garments. Today the world is full of flatterers and dissemblers. But God forbid that those who claim to be guardians of sacred trusts shall betray the interests of God's cause through the insinuating suggestions and devices of the enemy of all righteousness. There is no time now to range ourselves on the side of the transgressors of God's law, to see with their eyes, to hear with their ears, and to understand with their perverted senses. We must press together. We must labor to become a unit, to be holy in life and pure in character. Let those who profess to be servants of the living God no longer bow down to the idol of men's opinions, no longer be slaves to any shameful lust, no longer bring a polluted offering to the Lord, a sin-stained soul. Through Testimonies to Ministers, pages 470, 471. Our study for today is taken from several chapters in Isaiah, particularly chapters 12, 13, and 14. Some of these chapters contain prophecies which are illustrated. Page 5. By certain experiences of ancient peoples and nations which at some time were to be repeated. We shall now commence our study with only a brief review of what we have already found in chapters 7 and 8 because our time is limited and you are all more or less familiar with it. First is mentioned the history of ancient Israel's unsuccessfully confederating with Syria against Judah, for they could not prevail against her. Instead, Both were taken by Assyria. Then follows the prophecy of the birth of Emmanuel. Since, however, Christ was born long after the kings of Israel and Syria were taken, it is obvious from verse 16 of chapter 7 that a circumstance was to occur sometime that would be the anti-type of the confederacy which took place anciently between Israel and Syria against Judah. And that in this antitypical period, both kings, represented by Syria and Israel, would be taken by a power represented by Assyria before Emmanuel would know the difference between good and evil. Since, as has already been pointed out, Christ, Emmanuel, did not live in the time of such a confederacy, it must be that not only Israel, Syria, and Assyria are types, but Christ himself is also a type. We learned that Emmanuel, meaning God with us, could represent only his true followers, the born-again Christians. Through these scriptures and historical facts, we learned that the anti-type of Israel and Syria's confederacy began in the 1st century AD, when one part of the Christians, Israel, federated with pagans, Syria, against the other Christians, Judah. But they're combined. Page 6. Church-state power was broken by the Protestant Nutchins, Assyria, after Emmanuel, born-again Christians, came, but before they had advanced far enough in truth to know how to choose between good and evil, and before the younger Christians, represented by the second son, Mahershalal Hashbaz, of chapter 8, had progressed enough even to know their father, God, and their mother, the church. After Isaiah mentions the ancient historical confederacy and then the sign of Emmanuel, which we have just reviewed and applied to the experience of the early Christian church, verse 9 of chapter 8 warns against another association of peoples, saying that this confederacy will likewise surely fail and fall to pieces. And for us, this is the main lesson in these chapters. We are instructed as to what to expect and what to do about it. The period we are now in is that of antitypical Assyria. The Assyrian period is about to pass away and the period of Babylon is about to be ushered in. But there is another thing that is to happen between the setting up of the confederacy of Isaiah 8:9 and the rise of Babylon. It is the setting up of God's kingdom. God's people are to be taken to their own land and made free. In outlining the chapters, we find this order. The 7th chapter brings the birth of Christians and the federation against them. The 8th chapter brings in the latter-day confederacy of peoples and nations and its outcome. The 9th and 10th chapters contain a continuation of the antitypical period of Assyria and her fall. The 11th chapter brings the setting up of the kingdom of God. The 12th chapter expresses the page 7. Praise of those in Zion, in the kingdom. The 13th chapter brings the burden of Babylon. Recently, you recall, we studied the 10th chapter of Isaiah and found that this chapter brings us to the time when the period of antitypical Assyria is to come. To the time when the period of antitypical Assyria is to come to its end. We might naturally expect Babylon to follow next because that period comes after the fall of Assyria. But that is not correct, for Christ's kingdom must also come in its proper time. That is, the child through his people when they have become mature, born through again Christians. The burden of Babylon, therefore, is not mentioned until the 13th chapter of Isaiah. We may ask ourselves why the symbolization of the government of God's kingdom as given in Isaiah 11 is in the form of the rod and the branch and the root. Other figures might have been used that would be just as fitting, but God chose these. Why? It must be noticed that the 11th chapter starts with the word, and, showing that it is a continuation of the 10th chapter. Let us read. Isaiah 10:33-34, Behold, the Lord of hosts, shall lop the bough with terror, and the high ones of stature shall be hewn down, and the haughty shall be humbled. And he shall cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one. Isaiah 11:1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The people are illustrated as trees. The Lord is first to take out the people through clean the land and then a page 8. Branch shall stand. In other words, one set is to be completely taken out and a new set is to stand in its place. The land of our fathers, Palestine, will then be clean from all wicked and wickedness, and Christ's people will be there with Christ's principles and influence rolling over them. You see, then, that these chapters are arranged in their correct order. Put in other terms, it can be said that when this association of Isaiah 8 is urged, the leopard-like beast of Revelation 13 is about to pass off and the other period represented by the scarlet-colored beast of Revelation 17 is about to come on the stage of action. With the fall of Assyria, the land of promise is also prepared for God's people to come and there set up a place for those who are to be called out of Babylon to come where there are neither sin nor sinners. Those are God's plans. The rest of chapter 11 describes the condition of God's kingdom and the way his people are brought there. And continuing on with the praise of the righteous in the kingdom, chapter 12 commences with the word, and. Let us read through this chapter and make a few comments as we proceed. Isaiah 12:1. And in that day thou shalt say, Zero Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortedst me. In the church purified, Christ's kingdom, described in the preceding chapter, God's people will praise him though he had been angry with them. When was he angry with them? When he had to use the Gentile nations to disperse them because of their rebellious and. Page 9. Idolatrous ways. When they are brought back into the kingdom and are comforted, then they will understand all God's dealings and will praise him for it. Verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust, and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. This is the testimony God's people will bear in his kingdom. Verse 3. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Now the Lord speaks. When God's people are safely and peacefully situated in the land of promise. When they bear their testimony of faith and trust in God, then God says that they with joy shall draw water, truth, out of the wells of salvation. Verse 4, And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. The 144,000 will do this very thing when they go to all nations. Verse 5, Sing unto the Lord. For he hath done excellent things, this is known in all the earth. All the earth is to know of the Lord's excellent things. Verse 6, Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. The 144,000 standing on Mount Zion with the Lamb will cry out and shout for joy. How plain it is that God is about to do a great thing in the earth that all will know about. Before this message, page 10, came we were unable to place all these events, but how clear they are now. We already learned that with the fall of Assyria God sets up his kingdom, and then Babylon comes on the stage of action. Therefore the burden of Babylon is mentioned in the next chapter. This we shall now study. Isaiah 13:1-2, The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see. Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain, exalt the voice unto them, shake the hand. That they may go into the gates of the nobles. In presenting the burden of Babylon, God first commissions his own people to lift up a banner, meaning that they are to make known what they have. They are to exalt the voice, or message, by letting it do for them what it ought to do. God's people, the 144,000, are to do this for those in Babylon who will constitute the great multitude of Revelation 7:9, that they may go into the gates of the nobles. The Bible declares that it is at Mount Zion where the nobles will be. Gates and nobles would indicate territory and rulers, showing that God's kingdom at that time is in existence, and it is to this kingdom that the sincere will go when they leave Babylon the world, in the time of the image of the beast. Verse 3, I have commanded my sanctified ones, I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. Two groups are here mentioned, 1, his sanctified ones through his sanctified ministry, and 2, his mighty ones through the unfallen angels. In other words, he is here telling us that he is recruiting his church and his. Page 11. Angels for his anger. Verse 4, the noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people. A tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together, the Lord of hosts, Mustereth, the host of the battle. Joel, speaking of this event, says that the heathen will be brought to the valley of Jehoshaphat, where the Lord is afterward to judge them. When this happens, it is the great day of the Lord. Verse 5, they come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord, and the weapons of his indignation, to destroy the whole land. The Lord also comes. We have seen in these first 5 verses of this chapter the description of God's army which is to destroy the whole land. Verse 6, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. The day of the Lord is at hand, and the Lord is telling you and me to howl even now because of it. People can know only what they are told. Therefore the command comes to howl, for certain destruction is coming. It is at hand. Verses 7, 8, therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid, pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth, they shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. A great and sudden surprise is coming to the nations, and all who are unbelievers shall faint, for the great day of God shall suddenly bring trouble and destruction that. Page 12. They are not expecting. Isaiah 13:9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. The day of the Lord is at hand to lay the land desolate and to destroy sinners out of it. Verse 10, for the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light, the sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. This verse gives the signs that are to precede the final great day of the Lord. Verses 11, 12, and I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. At this time God's people will be without guile and perfect in his sight, and therefore more precious than fine gold. Verses 13, 14, therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. And it shall be as the chaste roe, and as a sheep that no man taketh up, they shall every man turn to his own people, and flee every one into his own land. Every man turning to his own people and fleeing into his own land does not mean that they will migrate to their native land. It shows a separation in which every man must choose whether he will go to the land of the. Page 13. Righteous and be with righteous people, or whether he will choose to dwell in Babylon where, according to Zechariah 5, all wickedness is to be carried. Verse 15, everyone that is found shall be thrust through, and everyone that is joined unto them shall fall by the sword. Babylon. It will indeed be a terrible, cruel day for those in. Verse 16, their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses shall be spoiled, and their wives ravished. This is the work of wicked men and happens when the ten horns of Revelation 17:16 shall finally destroy Babylon the Great. Verse 17, behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver. And as for gold, they shall not delight in it. What happened to ancient Babylon is a type of what is to happen to modern Babylon. The horns, or heathen nations, will destroy her. Her gold and silver will be of no consequence to them. Verses 18, 19, their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces. And they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare children. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Babylon shall never rise again. Verse 20, it shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds. Page 14. Make their fold there. If Babylon, the woman on the beast of Revelation 17, is to extend over much of the earth, and at her fall is to be left with no inhabitant, it would suggest the period of the millennium. It is true that when the millennium begins the whole world goes down, but that is not in the period of Babylon. The millennium comes after the falling of the plagues, the wrath of God. The verse we are now studying is talking about Babylon. The ancient capital city of Babylon fell in the type and is not in existence today. Therefore, in the anti-type, whatever modern Babylon is, her capital city is likewise to come down. Isaiah 13:21, 22, but wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures. And owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. And the wild beasts of the islands shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant palaces, and her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. Elsewhere in the message it teaches that Babylon will rule but 1 hour, and this verse says that her time will not be prolonged. We have come to the end of the 13th chapter, and the next verse starts with the word for, indicating that it is a continuation of the 13th chapter. Isaiah 14:1, for the Lord will have mercy on Jacob, and will yet choose Israel, and set them in their own land, and the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. God is doing all this because of his mercies on Jacob. Page 15. Of the two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Babylon, God, of course, will destroy the latter and save the former forever. God will have mercy on Jacob and Israel and set them in their own land, Palestine. Heaven could not be their own land yet, for Jacob and Israel have never been there. Moreover, if this were speaking of the period on the other side of the millennium, it could not speak only of the house of Jacob, for that would exclude Abraham and all the righteous who lived before him. And what strangers could be joined to the house of Jacob after the millennium? None. It is clearly evident from all these facts, therefore, that this verse applies before the millennium, before the close of probation, and that the strangers that are to join the house of Jacob could only be the Gentiles who will constitute the great multitude of Revelation 7:9 and Isaiah 66:20. Verse 2, and the people shall take them, and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids, and they shall take them captives, whose captives they were. And they shall rule over their oppressors' sores. This verse hardly needs explanation, for it plainly tells us that those who will then be taken as captives will be under the rulership of those over whom they formerly ruled. Verses 3, 4, And it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow, and from thy fear, and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve, that thou shalt take up this proverb. Page 16. Against the king of Babylon, and say, How hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. In the day that Jacob's bondage under the Gentiles is ended, in the day that strangers have joined themselves to him, he will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. Isaiah 14:5-20, The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked, and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted, and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest, and is quiet, they break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, Since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against us. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, Art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the notches? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee. Page 17. And consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcase trodden under feet. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land, and slain thy people, the seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. The antitypical king of Babylon is called Lucifer because Babylon is an institution of the devil. Verse 21. Prepare slaughter for his children for the iniquity of their fathers, that they do not rise, nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with cities. Babylon's expectations of what they will do will fail and reverse the destruction upon themselves, just as Haman's gallows at last was the instrument of his own destruction. Verses 22-25, For I will rise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name, and remnant, and son, and nephew, saith the Lord. I will also make it a possession for the bittern, and pools of water, and I will sweep it with the besom of destruction, saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, Surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him under foot, then shall his yoke. Page 18. Depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. Why is Assyria brought in at this point when all through the chapter it has been talking about Babylon? For the reason, let us read the next verse. Isaiah 14:26. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. God is here telling us that what he will do to Assyria, he will also do to Babylon. He declares that he will surely do it, and we must not doubt it. Just as God was able to lead his people into their land of promise and chintly, so he can now also today lead his people back, and take from them their yoke, and make of them a nation that shall never be given to other people, but which will stand forever. Verse 27. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Who is able to tear down his purpose? His hand is already stretched out to do it, and none has power to turn it back. No one can stop it now. Verse 28. In the year that King Uzziah died was this burden. This verse gives the time Isaiah saw this burden. Verse 29. Rejoice not thou, whole Palestina, because the rod of him that smote thee is broken, for out of the serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice, and his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent. Here the subject again changes, this time to Palestina, the promised land. Anciently the rod that smote Palestina. Page 19. Was Israel, who came into the land and became a nation of its own. But because of her disobedience Israel was broken down and scattered, and has remained so to this day. This verse tells Palestina, however, not to rejoice over Israel's broken condition because something worse is coming upon her. We read this in verse 30, and the firstborn of the poor shall feed, and the needy shall lie down in safety, and I will kill thy root with famine, and he shall slay thy remnant. It is the firstborn of the poor that shall feed and live in safety in Palestina, and God says that he will kill with famine the root of the heathen that are now planted there, and the remnant will he slay. Thus he is utterly to clean out of the land all the heathen that are there and give it to his people. Verse 31. Howl, Zero Gate. Cry, Zero City. Thou, whole Palestina, art dissolved, for there shall come from the north a smoke, and none shall be alone in his appointed times. Palestina is to be completely dissolved. Through our study of the Bible we have come to expect the heathen to be dissolved out of Palestina in the Assyrian period through whole Palestina art dissolved, for there shall come from the north a smoke. Smoke does not creep along the surface of the ground, but travels through the air. And as the smoke comes from the north, the phrase suggests that aerial attack will be waged against her from the north and pass on to the south. It will mean that those who now possess Palestina will lose out. The last phrase, and none shall be alone in his appointed times, means that they will not be alone, for others. Page 20. Will be with it in his appointed times. Isaiah 14:32, what shall one then answer the messengers of the nation? That the Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall trust in it. This tells how Zion is going to be founded, the Lord is to accomplish it. From all appearances it looks as though we are very, very close to the fulfillment of these prophecies. Only one thing hinders it, and that is that we have not finished our work. Had we taken the message of warning to the church, this could all have been finished by now, for the nations are all ready. God will hold it until we get our work done. Another thing that is certain is that it is for our good whatever happens and whoever wins if we are followers of God in spirit and in truth. All brackets and parentheses, and all emphases in quotations, belong to the code unless otherwise indicated. Page 21. Angels are busy preparing for triumphs on planet Earth. Angels are busy preparing for triumphs on planet Earth. obeying commands of their master, for heralding Earth's rebirth. Holding, sealing, slaying duties that must be done for the Church to be ready for warfare, and the battle to soon be won. Through thousands of years they have waited long for that throng, from prisons, from hovels, from mansions great, they'll gather and then they'll wait. For joyous resoundings of courage strong from soldiers who struggled through trials long. Then all will bravely go forth to win, yes, yes, to win. Angels do herald Christ's coming, in messages loud and clear. Give glory to God our Creator, for the judgment hour so near, Babylon is fallen. Come out of her just now to the place he's preparing for safety. The angels will show you how. Angels who bided with Michael, when Lucifer's angels fell, have chronicled history for ages, have cared for Christians well through in dungeons, in battles, in fires. Carefully guarding sheep, while the storms of life threaten to swallow them up in the swirling deep. Through Lucinda Ray Allen. Spirit of Prophecy Index. Testimonies to Ministers. Scriptural Index. The Symbolic. Volume 12, Number 2. December 1956. Code. When and how the work is to be finished. Signposts along the way. Page 3. O you our work and what it will accomplish. Page 20. Isaiah 66. Poem. Page 29. 1991 edition. Copyright 1956, 1991, all rights reserved. Purpose. This publication is dedicated to the mission of conveying to Davidian present truth believers edifying news and articles of time-lie significance. This comforter freely gives its time to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation, and neither collects fees nor charges for its service. Printed in the United States of America. Page 3. When and how the work is to be finished through signposts along the way. The sermon selected for this issue of the Symbolic Code was delivered by Brother V.T. Houtef on July 20, 1946. Revelation 10:5 through 7. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven, and the things that therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. The angel swore that there should be time no longer. I think I understand how we as Seventh-day Adventists interpret time no longer. But when read together, these two verses clearly show what kind of time is to be no longer, for it is during the time of the sixth trumpet that the angel said there shall be time no longer, but that at the commencement of the sounding of the seventh trumpet the mystery of God shall be finished. What is the mystery of God? It is the work of Salvation, or the gospel work. Therefore during the period of the seventh trumpet there will be no mystery yet to be finished, for it is to be finished during the sixth. Page 4. Trumpet. The angel, therefore, is to be understood as stating simply that probationary time will extend only through the sounding of the sixth trumpet, because the mystery of God is to be all finished at the time the seventh angel begins to sound. Now we wish to ascertain what period we are living in. At the sounding of the sixth trumpet, the four angels are to be let loose and they are then to kill a third part of men. And their army, moreover, is to number 200 million horsemen, and as many horses. Since no such thing as this has ever happened, it therefore speaks for itself that the sixth trumpet is yet in the future. It has not yet commenced to sound. In view of the fact that we are not living in the sixth trumpet, let us ascertain whether we may be in the sounding of the fifth trumpet, or whether it too is yet future. Revelation 9:1 through 6, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit. And there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree. But only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and... Page 5. Their torment was as the torment of a scorpion, when he stricketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it. And shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. We do not know as yet of a man who really wishes to die and yet cannot die, for there are a great number of ways that he can end his life if he chooses to do so. Since this scripture says that in the fifth trumpet some men will seek death but death will flee from them, we know that we have not yet come to this part of the fifth trumpet. With this fact in mind, we may next ask ourselves the question, has the fifth trumpet even started to sound? As the fifth angel sounded, a star fell from heaven, and the star is called He. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and when he opened the pit, smoke ascended out of it. I do not think we can understand whether or not the trumpet has already sounded unless we understand what the smoke and the pit are. In Revelation 20 we find that the devil is to be cast into the bottomless pit and he must remain bound there for 1,000 years. We as Adventists have been taught that the earth is the bottomless pit, a prison house for the devil during the millennium, and that the angel who has the key to the bottomless pit and who chains the devil there for 1,000 years, is Christ. If Christ is to have the key at the commencement of the millennium, then he must have received it sometime before. Our subject for today on the trumpets may throw light on that, for Revelation 9 says that locusts came out of the bottomless pit after it was unlocked by the star. Page 66. Which fell from heaven to earth, and the Bible calls Christ the bright and morning star. From our study to this point we may conclude that the star in the fifth trumpet must represent Christ. But let us now further check our interpretation to see if it is correct. The star, being designated by the pronouns he, and him, and coming to earth from heaven, clearly identifies it as a heavenly male being. He also had the key with which to open the bottomless pit. When he opened it, smoke and locusts came forth out of the pit, showing also that the pit had been a prison house for the locusts until they were released. The command to the locusts was that they should hurt only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads, which shows that they were friends to God's people. Since it is the devil's aim to hurt God's people, then the locusts, having been freed by the star and commanded not to hurt the sealed ones, were friends of the star and the star was a friend to them, and therefore the star could be none other than Christ. Our next step is to ascertain who the locusts are and when Christ released them from the bottomless pit. In Revelation 12 we have a description of the dragon at the time Christ was born. He had 7 heads and 10 horns, signifying that all the kingdoms, 10 horns, of the world and all the religions, 7 heads, of the world were serving the dragon. Had he not conquered the Jewish church too, he could not have had 7 heads. When the dragon conquered the Jewish church, God's people at that time, that gave him 7 heads. The very fact that the Jews were the ones who had Christ crucified, 7. Page 7. Furnished the evidence that the Bible correctly pictured them exactly where they were with the dragon. Seeing then that the devil had all the religions and kingdoms of the earth, represented by the 7 heads and 10 crowned horns on his head, then how much was not the devil's? It was all his. This being true, then for God's true individual people within the church, the earth had indeed become a bottomless pit, a prison house. There was only one way of escape for them, and that was for that star to come down from heaven and open the pit. That being true, then whom do the locusts represent? The Christians. The fifth trumpet therefore sounded when Christ came nearly 2,000 years ago. We find ourselves therefore living in the period of the sounding of the fifth trumpet, the Christian period, through before the sounding of the sixth trumpet. But now in this period before the sixth angel sounds his trumpet, some men are to seek death and not find it, and will desire to die and death will flee from them. They just could not die, for they would be immune to death. Since we understand that the Lord is going to find a living church besides those righteous who are lying in the graves, then from that also we can easily conclude that if these people could not die during the fifth trumpet, then they will live through the sixth trumpet too, and never die. To find out what will make these men immune to death, we shall refer to Revelation 7. I doubt that we need to read the chapter, because every one of us is so well acquainted with it that we can almost quote it verse by verse. You recall that there were 4 angels stationed. Page 8. On the 4 corners of the earth. And they were to hold the winds from blowing on the earth and the sea and the trees until the servants, the 144,000, are sealed, for when the winds are loosed they will hurt. After they receive the seal, though, the winds will blow but they will not hurt the sealed ones, for they will have received perfect and absolute protection from all harm. Let us read about a man who long ago received a seal of protection. Genesis 4:15, And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Cain slew Abel, and therefore he deserved to be slain himself. He did not deserve life any longer, but God said that if anybody dared kill Cain, sevenfold vengeance would befall him. The Lord put a mark on him for his safety, and so long as he had the mark no one dared kill him. What is the mark? You may say that the mark is as much as an angel guard present all the time. God set a guarding angel with Cain to protect him from anyone's killing him. Now we come to another marking period that described in Ezekiel 9. In this chapter the Lord called the angels who had charge of the city, showing that they had charge of the city perhaps in a way similar to the charge of the angel over Cain. These 6 angels who have charge of the city are called to come forth, and one among them is seen to have a writer's ink horn. And he is to set a mark on everyone that sighs and cries for the abominations. When the marking is done, then the 5 other angels. Page 9. Which have the slaughter weapons in their hands are to smite everyone who does not have the mark. This indicates that the mark in Ezekiel 9 assures safety from the angel's slaughter weapons. John, in Revelation 7, says that he saw 144,000 with the seal of God in their foreheads. And since we understand through inspiration that the sealing and marking are done to the same people, let us now see what the seal is. To serve as an illustration, let us suppose that this book that I now hold up is an envelope. And let us also suppose that this slip of paper which I have in my hand is very precious to me, and I want to save it from all manner of defacement and destruction. Is it not reasonable that you would expect me to put it into this envelope and seal it well to keep the paper from falling out? Moreover, if you do not want the wrong persons to open your letters, you seal them. When God places His seal upon the 144,000, then nobody can hurt them. Do you see then that the winds were held by the angels because the servants of God were not as yet sealed, through under special protection? Unless they were sealed when the winds start to blow, God's people would be left utterly without protection from the danger of the hurting of the winds. Were they sealed, however, before the winds blow, the winds could not harm them. Let us read. Ephesians 1:13-14, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased. Page 10. Possession, unto the praise of His glory. The people spoken of here were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the mystery of God is finished, until the sounding of the seventh trumpet. In other words, they had the promise that they were sealed for the resurrection day. But the 144,000 are not sealed with the promise of the resurrection. They are sealed for some other purpose. They are sealed for protection from the hurting of the winds. That shows that the 144,000 are not sealed for the resurrection day, but for protection from being harmed by anybody and any thing. They are alive at the time they are sealed, and the sealing enables them to live on. And since the message that is to seal the 144,000 is here, we believe that we are now living in the period when God is going to seal first the 144,000, and when they are sealed their destination is God, New Jerusalem, not the grave and the resurrection. Having this explanation, let us now reconsider. Revelation 9:6, and in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Is it not logical to believe that the reason these men could not die is that they are sealed by God? What else can make men live on and on, and no one could kill them? Who, other than God, can give life? And do you suppose that God is going to extend the life of the wicked? He promises to do that only for the righteous, those having the seal of God in their foreheads. Then these that seek death and cannot find it are God's people. They are to live on and on for eternity. At what? Page 11. Time will they be made invulnerable to death? Our study today makes plain that it is during the fifth trumpet and before the sounding of the sixth trumpet. If God is going to do this during the period of the fifth trumpet, then the sealing of the 144,000 must take place in the period of the fifth trumpet and not in the sixth. It is therefore before the sixth angel sounds that some will have the experience of seeking death and not finding it. This is a deep subject. If I am not making it clear to you, then you should ask questions, for it is very important. It is not a doctrine to talk about merely to pass the time. To repeat, it is in those days, in the fifth trumpet, that some will seek death and will not find it. In Daniel's time, King Darius approved a decree forbidding any man to make petition to any god or to anyone except himself for 30 days. And further, that if any man should violate this law, he would be thrown into the lion's den to be eaten by the angry beasts. Daniel, you recall, prayed to God as usual, and in that respect he was seeking death, for he understood that by praying he was violating the law and that the penal tie for it would be death. But when they threw Daniel into the den, what happened to him? Death fled from him. You remember that just prior to this incident, involving Daniel, the king of Babylon made a great image all of gold and gathered all his mighty men and all the people there and decreed that when the trumpet sounded, everybody must bow down to his image or be thrown into the fiery furnace to burn to death. Only 3. Page 12. Hebrew men in the vast throng refused to bow down, saying that God, whom they served, was able to preserve them. But if he chose not to save them, they would be willing to die anyway, for they would not worship the image. As a consequence of their disobedience to the king's decree, the three youths were thrust into the furnace by men who themselves were consumed by the intense heat, whereas the boys came out of the furnace with not even a hair singed, nor was there the slightest smell of smoke upon them. This was another example of men seeking death and not finding it. Then we know of another man, the Lord himself. He knew that he was to be killed. But he did not hesitate to seek death. In this instance, though, death did not flee from him, but the resurrection brought him from the grave. Then you remember that Paul knew that if he went to Jerusalem he would not come back, for the enemies of the truth would slay him. Nevertheless he went, and thus did he too, seek death. But death did not flee from him, for he was killed. Throughout the dark ages all who dared accept the gospel were seeking death, and they found it too. So we see that history in the period of the fifth trumpet discloses that up to this time Revelation 9:6 has not met its fulfillment. But there will yet be a decree before the fifth trumpet ends, that if men dare to disobey, they must face the threatened penalty of death. Those, however, who have been sealed when the decree comes will seek death and death will flee from them. God will not let them die. By faith it is not difficult to understand how this could be, for you know that if God wills that you live. Page 13. You simply cannot die. We already saw a demonstration of that in Daniel's time. Men's lives are in the hands of God. And if he chooses to preserve the lives of some, no one can snuff them out, not even the devil. A good example of this was furnished when the Lord made it impossible for the devil to take the life of Job. In the time of the fifth trumpet the locusts, Christians, were to torment or hurt only those men which do not have the seal of God. And their torment was inflicted by the sting of their scorpion-like tails. Why, though, should Christians torment anyone, some may ask. It is not difficult to understand this when we recall that Christ's own ministry was a torment to the wicked. Though he was gentle and though he healed all manner of diseases and made the common people rejoice in his works, there was another class that were made so miserable by his work, which was a continual torment to them, that they crucified him in order to eliminate it. Likewise, when the Christians after the crucifix ion became numerous, they too became an intolerable nuisance to this same class. Indeed, throughout the history of the world God's people have always been a torment to the wicked who wanted to stay wicked. It was the tails of the locusts that did the hurting. Since the tail is that part of the body which follows behind, it would aptly symbolize followers. And if the followers are symbolized by the tails, then God's leaders, ministers, would be symbolized by the heads. It is the followers or converts that hurt the opposers of the truth. And that tormenting will also be present in the page 14. Sixth trumpet, for then there is to be those mighty horses having tails of serpents. People may not be so impressed with locusts. But 200 million horses and horsemen would be very impressive. Revelation says that they would be present and working during the sixth trumpet. So what are we approaching? In just a little while this period will begin. It means that God's army will increase to 200 million strong. That will indeed be a great movement. In fact, the world has never seen anything like it. They will not only be great, but they will also be invulnerable to death. We learn that in the fifth trumpet there are only 144,000 sealed ones, but in the sixth trumpet there are to be 200 million. Now we want to know what is to cause the increase in number. Let us turn to Revelation 7:1 through 8, and after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. Holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12. Page 15. 1,000. Of the tribe of Aser were sealed 12 thus and. Of the tribe of Nephthalim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasses were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12 thus and. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12 thus and. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12 thus and. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12 thus and. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12 thus and. The 144,000 are sealed from the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 9. After this I beheld, and, lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands. Now at first impulse you may tell me that I was wrong a few moments ago when I told you that the number of God's army will grow from 144,000 to 200 million. You may say this because this verse says that there will be so great a multitude to be converted that they could not be numbered. But you must not fail to remember that Revelation 7:9 includes not only the 200 million horses, but also their converts, which are represented by the tails. When you add to 200 million leaders the number of their followers, you will have a number so great that it would be innumerable. In order to ascertain how we know that there are more than 144,000 leaders, let us turn to Isaiah 66:12. For thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will. Page 16. Extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream, then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her sides, and be dandled upon her knees. This is talking about the church, Jerusalem, the city. Isaiah 66:13, As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. And ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. This is a promise which has not yet met its fulfillment. In the next verse we are told that when God does comfort his people, it is to be a signpost. Verse 14, And when ye see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb, and the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. The Christian is really going to be converted and their enemies are going to be tormented. Verse 15, 4, Behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. This gives the reason, the Lord will come with anger and fury. Verse 16, For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. The angels in Revelation 9 were to slay a third part of men. In that way the slain of the Lord shall be many. Verse 17, They that sanctify themselves, and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh, and the abomination, and the Page 17. Mouse, shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. Those who pose as Christians but do not obey the laws of God shall be consumed. Verses 18, 19, For I know their works and their thoughts, it shall come, that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come, and see my glory. and I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pool, and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal, and Jave, and to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. The Lord is going to come and slay many who claim to be sanctified but are not obedient to the truth. Those who escape will go to the nations that have not heard the truth. Let us discuss for a few moments what it is that seals God's people as a whole, as a body. You recall that in the days of Joshua the whole nation fell in defeat before their enemy. Then Joshua prayed and God revealed to him that there was a sinner in the camp and that unless he were found and removed, Israel would never stand before her enemies. This illustrates the fact that it is the removing of the wicked from the midst of the church that seals it, makes it able to live on. You see, then, that the church's danger lurks behind the hypocrites that are in it. For this reason the winds are held until the first fruits are individually sealed. And when all the sinners have thereafter been removed, there will remain only the righteous, thus leaving a sealed church, a holy people that God can put his angels round about to protect. Page 18. Seal, against any molesting thing. And they are the men who, having escaped the slaughter, constitute the servants of God whom he shall send to all the nations to proclaim his glory. Isaiah 66:20, and they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations upon horses, and in chariots, and in litters, and upon mules, and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. Do you not see how the work will be finished? It can be finished in no other way than by a church containing only holy people. In the words of Isaiah, they will bring all their brethren out of all nations in a clean vessel, meaning a clean church. And when they bring in all their brethren, it will result in a great ingathering of souls. That is why there will be 144,000 leaders to start with instead of only 12. Verse 21, and I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. Of those that are gathered, God will take some for priests and Levites. That is what will swell the force to 200 million horses. Their riders are the angels. Workmen whom God thus describes would fear nothing, for they, too, will receive the seal of protection that will make them invulnerable to death. Now you should be able to see what a great people God is to have. Is it displeasing to God for any to urge his people to study the Bible, to obey his truth that they may become the great people he has pictured them to be? Can it be? If it is not, then shall we be just like walls? Page 19. Through which nothing can penetrate. I am sure that if we are God's people we will be responsive to the revelation of his truth and we will earnestly set ourselves to the business of knowing his will and obeying it, that we may be his people. Men like that will not talk empty, vain things, but their words will instead be powerful like fire, smoke, and brimstone. And speaking of fire, where there is smoke there is also fire. Since smoke ascended out of the bottomless pit, fire must have been in the pit. And as fire and smoke and brimstone issued forth from the mouths of the horses, what can it represent but the Spirit of God, the gospel of Christ? Is not the Spirit of God a number of times represented by fire? The smoke fittingly represents a complete sacrifice burned by fire, consumed by the Holy Spirit. Have we yet made up our minds to sacrifice all to be all for God and none for self? This does not mean, of course, that we must torture ourselves. For our closing thought we should remind ourselves that the 144,000 were without guile in their mouths. And the Bible says that he that overcomes his tongue is a perfect man. Are we ever guilty of uttering statements before checking them for accuracy, for justice, for necessity of telling, for edification? Let us learn to speak the right thing at the right time and in the right place. Having learned that, we will have become heroes, for it is a fact that for at least some people to gain the victory on this point, they will have to make what will seem to be the supreme sacrifice. Let us not speak evil of other people. Let us not speak discouraging, disheartening things. Always remember that persons who speak. Page 20. Thus invariably betray their own low spiritual condition. Our work and what it will accomplish. Our work and duty are now made as clear as they can be made at this particular time. We need not, therefore, err. We need not be ignorant of what is to be done and how it is to be done. Through Timely Greetings, Volume 1, Number 9, Page 13-1. To get this work done, we are to be at first the many fishers, then the many hunters, Jeremiah 16:16. Thus it is that the first fruits are to be gathered one by one. Isaiah 27:12. We are now in the hunting days through going from city to city, from village to village, and from door to door, a thing which has never before been done. Besides fishing and hunting, we are also to make a highway for the remnant of his people which shall be left, after the first fruits are gathered from Assyria. Like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. Isaiah 11:16. After this hunting is over and the highway built up, then it is that the second fruits will flow to the mountain of the Lord's house. Through same book, page 110. Micah 6:1-2. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. Page 21. First to be noted is the fact that the messenger of God is instructed to contend before the mountains, and that the hills are to hear his voice. Obviously, then, in this scripture, as elsewhere in the Bible, mountains and hills must be figurative of kingdoms and governments. He is to contend before the mountains, not against them. That is, he is to proclaim that the Lord has a controversy with his people. That he is asking for a thorough reformation among them, and that they are not willing and cooperating. It was seen in previous studies that the prophecies of Micah 4 and 5 are to be fulfilled in the latter days, our time, in a time that inspiration by the revelation of these prophecies calls for a reformation among God's people. The prophecies now being unsealed for the first time since they were written, and the reformation already on foot. The fact that instead of gladly accepting the freshly revealed message, they are creating a controversy throughout the Adventist churches, very obviously indicates that now is the time to contend before the mountains, now is the time for them, the mountains, to hear the Lord's controversy with his people. The words, "Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice," imply that heretofore his voice has been heard only locally, but that now he must meet the situation even though the mountains, hills, and the strong foundations of the earth hear that the Lord is having a controversy with his people. Until now, we have been merely trifling with the Lord's adversaries. But now we must get down to business regardless who hears it. His people must now. Page 22. Forever turn from man's sayings, whatever they are, and confine their faith and hope in a thus saith the Lord, regardless through whom he says it, or else they will lose out. As followers of the Lord, we should hearken to his heart-rending plea for revival and reformation. Through Timely Greetings, Volume 1, Number 27, Pages 3, 4. Thou also, Son of Man, take thee a tile, and lay it before thee, and portray upon it the city, even Jerusalem, and lay siege against it, and build a fort against it, and cast a mount against it. Set the camp also against it, and set battering rams against it round about. Ezekiel 4:1, 2. To lay siege against it means, of course, to invade it with an army of reformatory workers and compel it to surrender to come to the knowledge of the truth herein revealed. Very evident it is, then, that the message of the hour, and it alone, should be brought before the people of God. And build a fort against it through make sure that none, good or bad, escape. Then cast a mount. Spare no effort, and take precaution to secure the city. Set the camp also against it. That is, make a temporary lodging place for your workers, headquarters from which to carry on the work, and make preparation to remain there until you have conquered the city. This is the devout purpose in building Mount Carmel Center. This is its given goal. Also set battering rams, margin chief leaders against the city round about. The instrument with which they batter, of course, is clear, cutting, and page 23. Convincing Bible truth. And this is the very obvious necessity for having capable men to wisely lead in every branch of the work. Moreover, take thou unto thee an iron pan, and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city, and set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged, and thou shalt lay siege against it. This shall be a sign to the house of Israel. Verse 3. That is, when this takes place in the antitypical house of Judah, it shall stand as a sign by which the antitypical house of Israel shall be warned. Then it shall come to pass that, when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, Wilt thou not shew us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Ezekiel 37:18 through 22. Through the Shepherd's Rod, Pocket Edition, pages 74 through 76. Page 24. For I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity, according to the number of the days, 390 days, so shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year. Take thou also unto thee wheat, and barley, and beans, and lentils, and millet, and fitches, and put them in one vessel, and make thee bread thereof, according to the number of days that thou shalt lie upon thy side, 390 days shalt thou eat thereof. Through. And thou shalt eat it as barley cakes, and thou shalt bake it with dung that cometh out of man, in their sight. And the Lord said, Even thus shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles, whither I will drive them. Ezekiel 4:5, 6, 9, 12, 13. The fact that the people of God have since 1930 been receiving an ever-increasing supply of pure, divine lie revealed truth at the hands of one, is evidence in itself that not only the defiled feasting and the 390 years have ended, but also the 43-year fast. There is no longer need, therefore, for anyone to subsist on dung-baked cakes, or to fast. Now, by subtracting the 430 years from 1930 AD, we get 1500 AD, the time the Spirit moved to effect the Protestant Reformation. And as the defiled grains, doctrines, were dispensed to the Protestant congregations during the 390 years, and as the 43-year fast, absence of progressive truth, occurred in the seventh day. Page 25. Adventist denomination, two truths stand out clear lie. First, that the Protestants are in this symbolism termed the House of Israel. And second, that the Seventh-day Adventists are termed the House of Judah. Thus the split which God brought into Solomon's kingdom necessarily symbolizes the split which exists between Sabbath keepers and Sunday keepers. Furthermore, Jerusalem, let it be remembered, is the capital city of Judah. Thus the present siege against the city, the Seventh-day Adventist denomination, is to be assigned to the Sunday keepers. That is, it is designed to awaken them to a realization of how the Lord is to be worshipped, and where saving truth is to be found. Of the commencement of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and of His judgment. Also to bring them to a realization that if it first begin at the house of God, then, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? 1 Peter 4:17. Through the Shepherd's Rod, Pocket Edition, pages 85, 86. Our message for the present is in two sections, two divisions, 1, the message to the church and, 2, the message to Nineveh. In other words, we have the message of Elijah and also the message of Jonah. Through the Symbolic Code, Volume 11, Number 8, page 111. Now we may ask, when did Jonah's message arrive in America? Jonah's message was to Nineveh exclusively, and the only message to Nineveh today is that contained in the truth given in Tract Number 14, War News Forecast. There is no other message to Nineveh. And page 26. Bear in mind that the church is not Nineveh. Through same book, page 10-2. It is Nahum's prophecy, the message contained in Tract Number 14, War News Forecast, that is to bring salvage into antitypical Assyria. She will not be saved from the nations defeating her, for they will. But in her defeat she will be brought to repentance, be reconciled to God and be saved. Through same book, page 12-2. And it shall come to pass in that day, that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day, that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. Isaiah 27:12, 13. The children of Israel are to be gathered first one by one, and in that day the great trumpet will be sounded to signalize the commencement of the ingathering of the people who are going to worship in the holy mountain, Jerusalem. In our studies on Isaiah 19 we found that there are to be 5 cities in Egypt that will speak the language of Canaan, and that there is to be a highway between Assyria and Egypt and Israel is to be a third with them. Even a blessing in the midst of the land. It is the great trumpet of the 27th chapter that will save them. It may be that there will be many from Assyria and Egypt that will join the 144,000 and go to worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. Since Isaiah says they were ready to perish. Page 27. It may happen just at the making up of the image of the beast, or just in the time of transition when the world emerges from the Assyrian period and enters the period when Babylon the Great rules. Through same book, volume 11, number 7, pages 22, 23. Finally, This association shall be known provisionally as the Davidian Seventh-day Adventist, the prophetic offspring of the parent Seventh-day Adventist, the Laodicean Church. The name Davidian, deriving from the name of the King of ancient Israel, accrues to this association by reason of its following aspects. First, it is dedicated to the work of announcing and bringing forth the restoration, as predicted in Hosea 1:11. 3:5, of David's kingdom in antitype, upon the throne of which Christ, the Son of David, is to sit. Second, it purports itself to be the first of the first fruits of the living, the vanguard from among the present-day descendants of those Jews who composed the early Christian church. With the emergence of this vanguard and its army, the first fruits, from which are elected the 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes of Jacob, the 144,000 feet who stand on Mount Zion with the Lamb, Revelation 14:1. 7:2-8, the reign of antitypical David begins. The association's literature, the Shepherd's Rod series, draws its title from the rod of Moses, the shepherd of Midian. In the Exodus of his day, it was that rod which emancipated the children of Israel from the Egyptians and later smote the waters of the Red Sea. Page 28. Providing a haven of refuge for the fugitives and setting a death trap for their pursuers. For this reason, the literature takes the name Shepherd's Rod to identify and distinguish its special work, of which Isaiah wrote, "And it shall come to pass in that day, that the Lord shall set his hand again a second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left, from Assyria, and from Egypt, and from Pathros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea." Isaiah 11:11. And to call attention to the singular fulfillment of Micah's prophecy, "The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name, hear the rod and who hath appointed it." Micah 6:9. The object of this association is to bring about among God's people that reformation called for in the Testimonies for the Church, Volume 9, page 126. As the prerequisite movement to sounding the 11th hour call, Matthew 26:7, of the everlasting gospel, through to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people, Revelation 14:6. Through this call, the loud cry of the three angels' messages, it is to gather the people of the saints of the Most High, Daniel 7:27, into the kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. Through but shall break in pieces and consume all. Through kingdoms. Daniel 2:44. Thus it shall usher in the reign of Christ as Lord of lords and King of kings over all the earth forever and ever. Through the Leviticus, pages 3-5. Page 29. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child and her that travaileth with child together, a great company shall return thither. Jeremiah 31:8. All brackets and parentheses, and all emphases in quotations belong to the code unless otherwise indicated. Isaiah 66. Hear the word of Christ our Savior, ye that tremble at his word. They that hated you are brethren. Cast them out, they had averred. Let the Lord have all the glory, they had said, but what says he? I'll appear, then you'll be joyful, but ashamed they then will be. For the Lord will come with chariots, like a whirlwind and with fire, and his anger will he render, and rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by the Spirit's sword will the Lord with all flesh plead. Slain of God will then be many, thus God's true ones will be freed. Page 30. Oh, the rapture of the first fruits when from slaying they've been spared. Then the saints shall take the kingdom, for like David they have dared. They'll go out to Pool and Javan, and to every far-off isle. They will bring back all their brethren, none of whom will then be vile. In that grand time of the harvest, in the time of ripened grain, through, all the saints will be so happy, and their work will bring but gain. Never grieved with sin or sorrow, never weary or alone, they will share the life immortal, when the king shall claim his own. George Souther. The Symbolic Code, Volume 12, Number January 3, 1957. What we may be if we work with God, and let Him work with us. Page 3, When does the judgment of the living commence? Page 18, Oh You Are Endeavor, Poem, Page 26, 1991 edition. Copyright 1957, 1991. All rights reserved. Purpose. This publication is dedicated to the mission of conveying to Davidian present truth believers edifying news and articles of time-lie significance. This comforter freely gives its time to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation, and neither collects fees nor charges for its service. Page 3. What we may be if we work with God and let Him work with us. The sermon selected for this issue of the Symbolic Code was delivered by Brother V. T. Houtef on March 18, 1939. Isaiah 62:1 For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. This verse denotes that it will take much speaking and effort on God's part before righteousness and salvation will go forth out of Zion and Jerusalem. It is because God's people need a work to be done for them that will cause Him to continue speaking and working until righteousness and salvation are accomplished. We may be certain also that in this process, we as a body will win. But some as individuals will lose out because they, like rebellious Israel of old, will not submit themselves to the necessary requirements that God lays before them. They refuse to exchange their ways for His ways and their thoughts for His thoughts. Verse 2, And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. A new name is to be given to His people as a body, and perhaps even as individuals also, just as it was in the cases of Abraham, Sarah, and Jacob. For after our page 4 characters are changed, God may wish to give us names that would be indicative of that fact if our present names should not then be fitting. God is going to make His people so glorious that kings who now glory in their power will then acknowledge the glory of His people. Consequently, if we are to be among that people, then we are going to be made known in all the world, even to all kings at the time when God makes His people known. Our names will be classed forever among the names of the great men of the Scriptures. Do you actually realize this? Isaiah 62:3 Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. We are also to be a crown of glory in the hand of God. Verse 11, Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, Say ye to the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. This glorious announcement is to be made just before we receive our reward. And of what will our reward consist if we are faithful? Eternal life, a place in the kingdom of Christ, a complete cleansing of body, soul, and spirit, thus making us a people without guile, a crown of glory unto God, and everything else that goes with it. Now let us turn to Joel 2:1 Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord cometh. Page 5. For it is nigh at hand. Here a command is given to someone to blow a trumpet and sound an alarm. Why? For the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Verse 2. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. In this day of gloominess and thick darkness, there is also to be a great and strong people. If they are to be greater and stronger than any in the past, then they will exceed even Samson in strength. What is it that will make that people so strong? The very first requisite is faith. The second is courageous action. We must continue to believe even in the face of the severe circumstances that will present themselves to challenge our faith. We must realize, therefore, that not a little faith but very much faith is required of any who would be among this great people. Ever remember that the Israelite multitude, and later the whole nation, completely lost out simply because of their unbelief, which led to their rebellion against God's ways until there was no remedy. As an incidental thought, we might mention also that Samson was obedient to a strict diet and a specific injunction concerning his hair. And his strict adherence to these requirements proved to be the provisions he had to meet in order to possess superior muscular strength. This example teaches us that if God requires of us something which he may even require of none. Page 6. Others. The purpose in it can be served in no other way than by our strictly adhering to it. For instance, if God has given us dietary and other requirements to follow in order to keep us separate from the world so that he can deliver us from the evils in the world, then we must obey them if we would be delivered. Now let us return our attention to Joel's prophecy by reading. Joel 2:3 A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. What will make the land before them as a garden and behind them a desolate wilderness? They will leave nothing behind but desolation, for they will gather out all the saints into the kingdom of God which is ahead of them. Let us turn to Isaiah 33:14. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Fire is both before and behind, and only those, therefore, who are then insulated with the righteousness of Christ will be able to stand safely between these two fires. Verses 15 through 19. He that walketh righteously, and speaketh uprightly. He that despiseth the gain of oppers signs, that shacketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. He shall dwell on high. Page 7. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks, bread shall be given him, his waters shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty, they shall behold the land that is very far off. Thine heart shall meditate terror. Where is the scribe? Where is the receiver? Where is he that counted the towers? Thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of a deeper speech than thou canst perceive, of a stammering tongue, that thou canst not understand. We do not now see the great men joining themselves with God's people. And moreover, God's truth does not come to us in a deeper speech than we can perceive, neither in a tongue which we cannot understand. God's people will be able to understand, and they will also be able to live in the midst of the fire. Besides all this, their bread and water will be sure. Let us reread verses 15 to 19 and include verse 20, verses 15 through 20. He that walketh righteously, and speaketh uprightly. He that despiseth the gain of oppers signs, that shacketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. He shall dwell on high, his place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks, bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty, they shall behold the land that is very far off. Thine heart shall meditate terror. Where is the scribe? Where is the receiver? Where is he that counted the towers? Thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of a deeper speech than thou canst perceive. Of a stammering tongue, that thou canst not understand. Look upon Zion, the city of our Solomites. Page 8. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. This is why kings shall at last seek our glory. Joel 2:4 The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses. And as horsemen, so shall they run. The appearance of horses is that of strength, nobility, and even graceful beauty. Verses 5, 6, like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. When the Israelites went out of Egypt, all the nations trembled. So will it be with us in the ingathering of the saints. Verses 7, 8, they shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks, neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. This army will act in perfect unity, and each will tend well to his own given part of the work. Moreover, none will suffer harm. Verse 9, they shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall, they shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. In the time of the image of the beast, when harm will threaten God's army, they will nevertheless fearlessly. Page 9. Go out to carry the gospel everywhere. Verse 10. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. This suggests that his people will have power of the kind which Joshua and Hezekiah and Elijah had. Verse 11, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. And who can abide it? We must be righteous if we would abide it. Verse 12, therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. For this reason we should now turn to God with all our hearts, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. This is what God calls for now from each of us individually. Verse 13, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. In other words, when we rend our hearts we will be inwardly repentant. And it will be our experience only if we are genuine believers, knowing what we believe, and believing what we know. Verses 14 through 18, who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him? Even a meat and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breasts, let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, The ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, Spare thy people, Zero Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, Where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land, and pity his people. Not the heathen, but God is to rule over his people. Nevertheless, in order to obtain this blessing, it will require the most earnest supplication and effort on their part. Joel 2:19 Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, Behold, I will send you corn, and wine, and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. These are God's promises to us. Micah 4 and Isaiah 2 clearly outline the great blessings God has in store for those who choose to serve him. For our further encouragement today, let us turn to Micah 4:1. But in the last days it shall come to pass, that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills. And people shall flow unto it. God's kingdom, which Daniel in his second chapter said would be set up in the days of these kings, is here referred to as the mountain. Verse 2, And many nations shall come, and say. Page 11. Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. To continue our reading, let us now skip a few verses and read very carefully. Micah 5:1-15, Now gather thyself in troops, Zero daughter of troops, he hath laid siege against us, they shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up, until the time that she which travaileth bath brought forth, then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And this man shall be the peace, when the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds, and 8 principal men. And they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod in the entrances thereof, thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian, when he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth within our borders. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass, that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons. 12. Of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Genesis tiles in the midst of many people as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who, if he go through, both treadeth down, and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots, and I will cut off the cities of thy land, and throw down all thy strongholds, and I will cut off witchcrafts out of thine hand. And thou shalt have no more soothsayers, thy graven images also will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee. And thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hands. And I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee, so will I destroy thy cities. And I will execute vengeance in anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. God has determined that he will cut out all wickedness. And when he does it, his people will then be made great through it. In Isaiah, chapters 32-34, A further description is given of what the Lord has done and will yet do. And then, speaking of his righteous people, we read in Isaiah 35:1, 2, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice, and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly, and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, and the page 13. Excellency of our God. His land will yet blossom abundantly and bring forth fruit, and there will also be rejoicing, joy, and singing when the Lord's glory and excellency will be seen. Verses 5 through 7. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, in the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. In the time of the loud cry, signs and wonders and miracles will follow the believers. All this awaits those who are awake to these facts and who devote their main interests and even their very lives to the furtherance of God's cause, His kingdom. David applied himself well to his work, and God saw it and made him king. In order to be a good king, a man must tend well to his business. In God's work, as in everything else, men can succeed only if they take a real and sustaining interest in the work He gives them to do. It would be profitable for each of us to examine ourselves closely for the purpose of determining whether we are in every respect seeking first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness. If we have a clear vision of what God is to do, and if we really want to receive the promised blessings, we will in no wise find ourselves guilty of hindering or delaying that which makes possible their fulfillment. Page 14. Often the Christian life is beset by dangers, and duty seems hard to perform. The imagination pictures impending ruin before and bondage or death behind. Yet the voice of God speaks clearly, "Go forward." We should obey this command, even though our eyes cannot penetrate the darkness, and we feel the cold waves about our feet. The obstacles that hinder our progress will never disappear before a halting, doubting spirit. Those who defer obedience till every shadow of uncertainty disappears and there remains no risk of failure or defeat, will never obey at all. Unbelief whispers, "Let us wait till the obstructions are removed, and we can see our way clearly." But faith courageously urges an advance, hoping all things, believing all things. Through Patriarchs and Prophets, page 292. When does the judgment of the living commence? To those who wish to know when the living in the church will be judged in the books of heaven, we give you the benefit of Brother Houteff's clear-cut statements which he wrote in answering specific questions on the 1. As to whether this work of separation, or investigation of who has and who is not the wedding garment, is now taking place, I may say that it is not, for the reason that we are now in the marking time of Ezekiel, chapter 9, not yet in the time of investigation. Page 15. Of who has the mark, and who has it not. The marking itself is not the separation, not a work of the sanctuary in heaven. It takes place in the church on earth as well as in the home. Each one decides for himself his own case either by sighing and crying for the abominations in the midst thereof, or by not so doing. Thus they determine for themselves whether to be marked, or to be left without the mark and be cut down by the angel's slaughter weapons. The only judging which the sanctuary in heaven does in regard to these is to give the right for one class of the dead to arise either in the first resurrection or in the second resurrection, and to give right for one class of the living to stand on Mount Zion with the Lamb for translation, and for the other to die at the slaughter weapons of the angels, and thus to arise in the second resurrection. Thus it is seen that the time of the sanctuary JUDG meant among the living first fruit starts at the time of the slaughter, and continues thereafter during the time of the second fruits. 2. In our conversation I meant to explain that we are not in the sanctuary judgment of the living, not in the time for our sins to be blotted out, but in the time for us to decide, judge ourselves, either to receive the mark and be saved, or to remain without it and be taken by the slaughter weapons of the angels. We are not in the seventh seal. The half-hour silence is yet future. I tried to explain that we have not advanced far enough in the harvest of the first fruits to have the tares cut down from the ground where they are rooted, the church, or to have the wheat put into the barn, the page 16. Kingdom. But that we are in the time when the distinction between the tares and the wheat is becoming more and more apparent, while the stalks of wheat are being marked so that when the reapers of the tares pass by, they will leave the wheat on its stalks until all the tares are cut down. Then the wheat will be gathered and put into the barn, the kingdom. The great harvest, the harvest of the second fruits, is to follow after. 3. The judgment of the living on earth commences with Ezekiel 9, but in heaven, in the books, after Ezekiel 9. The judgment of living is in two phases. The first phase is a separation that takes away the wicked from among the righteous, Ezekiel 9. The second phase is the bookwork when the investigation takes place, and when the sins of the righteous and the names of the wicked are blotted out of the records in heaven. This second phase, the judicial session in heaven, is what commences after Ezekiel 9. 4. It is true that the Shepherd's Rod, Volume 2, page 172, reveals that we are entering into the time of the judgment of the living, but it does not say that we have entered into it. Neither does it say that the judgment of the living has already begun through not that part which we as Seventh-day Adventist call judgment, blotting out sins and sinners from the books of records through the separation. The very fact that we are still together, the good commingled with the bad, speaks for itself. 5. The reason that you have not been able to ascertain from the publications how we are to know when the judgment will pass from the dead to the living is that you have failed to study the message in its entirety. Page 17. The trumpet is even now blowing, but as yet the day has not been announced. We can, however, say that the slaughter of Ezekiel 9 is what marks the passing of the judgment from the dead to the living. 6. Regarding the judgment, although the message of the shepherd's rod does announce the judgment of the living, yet according to the Answerer, 1944 edition, book number 2 pages 38 through 42, 1987 edition, pages 33 through 36, we are still in the time of the judgment of the dead. You will also notice that in reference you mentioned, the shepherd's rod, Volume 2 page 162 paragraph 3, it says that the investigation of the living commences after the fulfillment of Ezekiel 9 feet. 7. With regard to your answers to the questions in the Sabbath School Quarterly, we want you to know that you got along just fine throughout the entire lesson with the exception of your passing mention that the judgment of the living began in 1929. You will find that the message consistently teaches that the judgment of the living has not yet commenced. That we are still living in the time of the judgment of the dead. And that the slaughter of Ezekiel 9 is what marks the judgment passing from the dead to the living. Read the White House Recruiter. 8. The commencement of the judgment of the dead was marked by lightnings and thunderings and voices. Revelation chapter 4 verse 5. Whereas the commencement of the sanctuary phase of the judgment of the living is marked by voices and thunderings, and lightnings and an earthquake. Revelation 4 verse 5, see the Shepherd's Rod, Volume 2 pages 220 and 221 and tract number 15, to the Seven Churches, 1947. page 18. Edition, page 64. 1988 edition, page 59. 9. As to the time of the commencement of the JUDG Ment of the Living, see the Answerer, 1944 edition, book number 1, pages 94, 95. 1983 edition, pages 87, 88, and The Shepherd's Rod, volume 2, pages 220, 221, which says, "When the seal is opened, and the judgment of the living begins, we must know it. Through the date of that glorious event through will be made known at the fulfillment of Revelation 8:5. The foregoing statements clearly set forth Brother Houteff's explanation of what he wrote in the literature pertaining to the subject of the judgment of the living. It should now be clearly understood by all Davidians that we are living in a most solemn time. Indeed, for each of us personally, we are living in the most important part of the judgment of the church, that part in which we ourselves are now deciding either to eat the butter and honey, and thereby learn to choose the good and refuse the evil, sigh and cry for the abominations, or we are deciding not to do it and thus not to receive the mark. We are thus deciding our own cases. In the investigative judgment, which comes later, God does not arbitrarily pass judgment on people, but he judges them, instead, according to how they have or have not kept pace with the light, as the study of the seven seals shows. Therefore, we are now living in that part of the judgment which we ourselves must decide and which actually determines our ultimate." Page 19. Destiny. Just as the antediluvians themselves decided their own destiny millenniums before their cases came up in judicial session in the sanctuary. "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressed sins that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? Saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways, and live. But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned, in his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel. Is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and deeth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Page 20. Because he considereth, and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Yes, saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. Zero house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, Zero house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent, and turn yourselves from all your transgressions. So iniquity shall not be your ruin. Ezekiel 18:20-30. In the soon coming day of reckoning, when the slaughtering angels will be sent on their sad mission, may they find each of us with the mark, not living in sin, and thus be spared to fill our place in the kingdom of peace, righteousness, and love forever. Our attention now should be engrossed in conforming our lives to the truth that we may be eligible to receive the mark, and thus make our calling and election sure. For if we receive the mark, we may be sure that when the Lord investigates our records, he will retain our names in the book of life and blot out our sins and change our hearts, etc. Ezekiel 36. All brackets and parentheses, and all emphases in quotations, belong to the code unless otherwise indicated. Page 21. Our endeavor. For Christ is our endeavor, our hearts to him belong. His presence cheers us ever. His love inspires our song. We come in youth's bright morning, obedient to his word, and seek for our adorning, the beauty of the Lord. In fullness of his blessing, good work for him we'll do. His name with joy confessing, his standard bearer is true. And he will never fail us, whatever may betide. Though danger should assail us, in him we safe abide. So with youth's ardor showing, we form a Christian band. The mind of Jesus knowing, we for his honor stand. For he is our endeavor, and to him we belong, whose grace shall fail us never, whose love inspires our song. Through F. Gordon. The Symbolic Code, Address Correction Requested, Volume 12, Number 4. February 1957. What Brings Success? Page 3, Keep at Your Work, Page 20, Do It Today, Poem, Page 22. 1991 Edition. Copyright 1957. 1991. All rights reserved. Purpose. This publication is dedicated to the mission of conveying to Davidian present truth believers edifying news and articles of time-lie significance. This comforter freely gives its time to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation, and neither collects fees nor charges for its service. Page 3. What Brings Success? The sermon which follows was given by Brother V. T. Houtev, May 6, 1944. James 4 2, 3, Ye lust, and have not, ye kill, and desire to have, and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask, and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. There is a class of people who do everything they can in order to enrich themselves in material wealth, perhaps even for a good cause, yet they are poor because they attempt to acquire it in their own wisdom and strength and do not ask God either for the riches or his help to obtain them. Because this class did not ask, they did not receive. There is also another class who ask, but they ask amiss, wanting only to consume it upon themselves, and therefore they, too, receive nothing. These are but two reasons why even some of God's own people are poor. James here deals only with these two reasons, but other Bible writers give additional, specific reasons such as poor management, indolence, providential reverses, and so on. By inspired testimony we have learned that Abraham and Lot both became so rich that they had to dissolve their partnership and occupy separate portions of land. Abraham suggested that Lot should first choose the land he wanted, and Abraham would take what was. Page 4. Left. Lot chose all the plains and left the hills for Abraham. Perhaps from a business standpoint Lot's choice was good, but from God's viewpoint it was poor. In making his selection, Lot failed to see or take into account the fact that he had been greatly blessed by having been in partnership with his uncle Abraham. He thought only of his personal, selfish, future security. Abraham, nevertheless, raised no objections to Lot's choice. He gladly took the hills. In the process of time Lot moved into the city where he became poorer and poorer. At last the angel of the Lord had to rescue him, and he came out with nothing. In striking contrast to Lot's devastating experience, Abraham steadily became richer and richer, and God finally gave him all the land. What was the secret of Abraham's success? God himself made Abraham prosperous when he saw that he was faithful in everything. When we are faithful in everything, he will more abundantly bless us also. When Joseph started out, he too was very poor. He was sold by his own brothers and later sold again as a slave. All he possessed at that time were his soul and the clothes on his body. But eventually he became the world's richest man. He held the key to all the riches of Egypt because he put real religion into whatever he did. Even Pharaoh recognized his outstanding worth and availed himself of it by appointing Joseph to run his government. The troubles which came to Joseph in his life were actually for his good and prepared him to become an interpreter of dreams, a king, and doubtless the greatest. Page 5. Economist the world has ever seen. God observed that everything Joseph did, he did conscientiously, as though he were doing it for himself. And, moreover, he was constantly sensible of the fact that God was his master and that nothing could be hidden from him. It was this conviction that caused Joseph to understand that regardless what men did to him or said about him, God alone had charge of his life. Therefore, in prosperity and fame, Joseph maintained his loyalty and integrity. And in adversity, Joseph did not waste his time ascribing to others the cause of his troubles. Instead, he set about to behave in a way that would commend him even to royalty, for it is not likely that the Ishmaelites would have been able to sell him to Potiphar had he not been a superior person. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And Joseph was a goodly person, and well favored. Genesis 39:2-4, 6. But again it was his lot to suffer reversals over which he had no control, and he landed in prison where his excellent personality and faithfulness once again won him his freedom. And, moreover, he was promoted to the highest position in the land. In the meantime his brother's finances were steadily decreasing until they were finally reduced to such poverty that they had to leave their country and come. Page 6. To Joseph for their food and living. We should be able to see in this that although God's people may be disgracefully dealt with by jealous associates, they will not suffer the wrong forever if God is with them. Joseph followed righteousness and no man could prevent God from blessing him with riches and honor. It matters not what men may say or do against you to put you down. If you have God with you, in the end you will be on top and they will be at the bottom. Jealousy may be as cruel as the grave, but sooner or later righteousness is rewarded. How important it is that God's people have their minds constantly employed in serving Him perfectly in everything. We can indeed make ourselves the poorest of the poor by concerning ourselves wholly with our own needs and wants instead of working toward the goal of producing all we can for the benefit of others. Doing for others is what brings success and is the only thing that puts one in demand. Job, you remember, was a very rich man because he was perhaps God's best friend on earth at that time. Doubtless this made the devil jealous of him and told the Lord that Job was not as good a man as he thought, and he could prove it if he were allowed to bring enough trouble and hardship to him. And you remember that the Lord allowed the devil to do anything he wanted to Job, except to take his life. In the midst of the fires of his many and grievous afflictions, Job declared, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Job 13:15. Because Job did not fail, In the end he became many times richer than he was in the beginning. Gods. Page 7. People do not become rich in any respect by playing the fool. Nor does it help for them to give themselves over to self-pity in the day of adversity. When a person feels sorry for himself, he has at the least brought himself to a state of stalemate, if not outright defeat. None of the men of God, regardless how severe the hardships they were called upon to bear, felt that these sacrifices were too great. Generally speaking, all these men possessed a stabilizing power that is hard to explain other than to say that it is a gift of God which he bestows upon those who are intimately and firmly acquainted with and united to him. Solomon, too, saw his great personal need, not for his own personal benefit, however, but for the ultimate benefit of his people. And he longed for the fulfillment of his need for their sake. That is why he asked God for the right thing, wisdom. And God gave him everything, including wisdom. David was anointed king over Israel because while he was a shepherd boy, God had daily seen him faithful lie doing all he could to take the very best care of his father's sheep. God knew that if David would give even his life for sheep, he would be the right one to rule the kingdom. The only lasting fortune man can obtain is secured through righteousness, through God's way and in his time. The successful life is not that which gains riches and acquires fame for this life and nothing for the future life. The successful man, on the contrary, ensures his eternal riches by daily making straight paths for his feet to walk in, thus ensuring also his present life's success. Page 8. God controls the distribution of riches and he does not give them to his people as a blessing if they are selfish. If such people obtain wealth, it is invariably a curse to them. Let us now study Jacob's life for a few minutes this afternoon. You remember that he was the son of Isaac whom God had greatly blessed, and that when he grew older, he coveted the birthright which, according to custom, was to be Esau's. In desiring it, Jacob was not seeking to become rich. He was after the spiritual blessings that it would bring and which Esau did not esteem high lie, until in one way or another Jacob successfully secured it for himself. If a man wants spiritual blessings bad enough for the right purpose, God will give them to him. After Jacob obtained the birthright, he had to leave home and build his life, at his uncle Laban's, with practically nothing. There Jacob agreed to work for Laban 7 years for his daughter, Rachel, whom he wanted to marry. During these 7 years Jacob had practically taken the business under his control, and God had greatly blessed his efforts. And through it Laban was also blessed. But Laban deceived him at the end of the 7 years and gave him the wrong girl. Jacob again agreed to work another 7 years for Rachel. During this time Jacob's work was of the same high quality as it had been before, even though he had been wrongly treated by his uncle. Since God's people in this age are to endure the time of Jacob's trouble, and receive the blessing which was promised to his posterity in the latter days, it would. Page 9. Be time well spent for us to give further attention to the details, as they are recorded in the Bible, which describe the faithfulness with which Jacob, our type, discharged his daily responsibilities, and to compare ourselves with him to see if we are as diligent and careful and trustworthy as he was. Let us first read Genesis 30:25-43, and it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, Send me away, that I may go unto mine own place, and to my country. Give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done thee. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. And he said, Appoint me thy wages, and I will give it. And he said unto him, Thou knowest how I have served thee, and how thy cattle was with me. For it was little which thou hadst before I came, and it is now increased unto a multitude, and the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming, and now when shall I provide for mine own house also? And he said, What shall I give thee? And Jacob said, Thou shalt not give me anything, if thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock. I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such shall be my hire. So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come, when it shall come for my hire before thy face, every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats, and brown. Page 10. Among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me. And Laban said, Behold, I would it might be according to thy word. And he removed that day the he-goats that were ring-straked and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hand of his sons. And he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. And Jacob took him rods of green poplar, and of the hazel and chestnut tree, and pilled white streaks in them, and made the white appear which was in the rods. And he set the rods which he had pilled before the flocks in the gutters in the watering troughs when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. And the flocks conceived before the rods, and brought forth cattle ring-straked, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob did separate the lambs, and set the faces of the flocks toward the ring-straked, and all the brown in the flocks of Laban. And he put his own flocks by themselves, and put them not unto Laban's cattle. And it came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in, so the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. And the man increased exceedingly, and had much cattle, and maid servants, and men servants, and camels, and asses. When Jacob's 14 years' service to obtain his 2 wives were over, he wanted to move his family and page 11. Possession back to his own country from whence he had come. But Laban knew that he had prospered by having Jacob with him, and for this reason he did not want to leave. Had Jacob not been enterprising and faithfully producing more than he consumed, you know that Laban would not have wanted Jacob to stay even as long as he did. The thing that makes anyone valuable in the world is his ability to see and fill a need that exists. The valuable man does not gain this reputation by measuring the good he will do by what he expects to receive in return. He is the valuable man, I repeat, because he saw and filled a need that existed in the world. Genesis 30:27. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. This is the kind of recommendation the Christian should cause to be said of his religion by those for whom he works. Such a recommendation comes only by putting practical religion and thought into your everyday living and working habits, and by producing more than you consume. The real Christian will never say what I heard a man say one time. He told me that where he was working he was getting only a certain amount per hour, which he expressed in a tone of dissatisfaction, and then he quickly added that that was all the value in work he would give them to. That is not the way to commend your religion to anyone for whom you intend to continue working. But it is the way to get yourself out of door sooner or later. Page 12. Let us read again, Genesis 30:31 through 34. And he, Laban, said, What shall I give thee, Jacob? And Jacob said, Thou shalt not give me anything, if thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock. I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such shall be my hire. So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come, when it shall come for my hire before thy face, every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats, and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me. And Laban said, Behold, I would it might be according to thy word. In drawing up the new labor contract, Jacob said he did not want Laban to give him anything. He wanted to work for Laban on a purely production basis for what God would give him. Laban listened to Jacob's proposal and agreed to it because he expected the spotted lambs to be fewer than the others. Jacob, on the other hand, proposed this kind of contract because he knew that God was with him and would bless him. He seemed to know also that there is a natural law that we are blessed only when we put forth exertion and thought, for it took both on Jacob's part to prepare the rods and to separate the feeble from the strong cattle when they came to drink. And God did greatly bless. Genesis 3:1-1, and he heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's. And of that which was our father's hath he gotten all. Page 13. This glory. Laban's sons said Jacob became rich because of Laban. But it was God who made him rich because of his faithfulness and effort. Verses 2 through 4. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and, behold, it was not toward him as before. And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers, and to thy kindred. And I will be with thee. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock. Though Jacob was rich, he was still on the job. Verses 5, 6, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before. But the God of my father hath been with me. And ye know that with all my power I have served your father. He served Laban with all his power, and he acknowledged that God had blessed him. Verses 7 through 9, And your father hath deceived me, and changed my wages 10 times. But God suffered him not to hurt me. If he said thus, The speckled shall be thy wages. Then all the cattle bear speckled, and if he said thus, The ringstraked shall be thy hire. Then bear all the cattle ringstraked. Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father, and given them to me. Both of the men charged each other with deceit. In his account to his wives, Jacob recalled that Laban had changed his wages repeatedly. And, furthermore, he pointed out that he could not help it that the cattle were born ringstraked and speckled. He had simply put forth his best efforts and God had blessed him. Verses 10 through 12, and it came to pass at the time that. Page 14. The cattle conceived, that I lifted up mine eyes, and saw in a dream, and, behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ringstraked, speckled, and grizzled. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, Here am I. And he said, Lift up now thine eyes, and see, all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ringstraked, speckled, and grizzled, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. God revealed to Jacob that he himself was responsible for his good fortune. Had Jacob not been faithful, however, do you think God would have blessed him? God blesses us only when we keep busy at our given work, whatever it may be. Moreover, just as God saw all the evil that Laban did to Jacob, and did not suffer him to hurt him, so also whatever anyone attempts to do against his faithful people today, it will in the end fail to accomplish the intended purpose to injure them, for God will turn it around at last to glorify him and to bless his people. And when God wants to bless someone, No one, not even the devil, can keep him from doing so. Genesis 3:1-14. And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, Is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers? For he hath sold us, and hath quite devoured also our money. For all the riches which God hath taken from our father, that is ours, and our children's. Now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. Laban's daughters too, recognized the fact that their father was selfish and a grafter. They were therefore willing to cooperate with Jacob in whatever God had. Page 15. Told him to do. Verses 17-22. Then Jacob rose up, and set his sons and his wives upon camels. And he carried away all his cattle, and all his goods which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting, which he had gotten in Paddan Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. And Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. And Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, in that he told him not that he fled. So he fled with all that he had. And he rose up, and passed over the river, and set his face toward the Mount Gilead. And it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled. The fact that Laban was unaware of Jacob's absence until someone informed him of it 3 days after he left shows that Jacob had taken care of Laban's work so well that Laban did not have to go every day to check up on his work. Verses 23-27. And he took his brethren with him, and pursued after him 7 days' journey. And they overtook him in the Mount Gilead. And God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night, and said unto him, Take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. Then Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the Mount of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, What hast thou done, that thou hast stolen away unawares to me, and carried away my daughters, as captives taken with the sword? Wherefore didst thou flee away secretly, and steal away from me? And didst not tell me, that I might have sent thee away with mirth? Page 16. And with songs, with tabret, and with harp? Laban pretended in this, for were he not lying, God would not have had to appear to him in the dream to warn him to leave Jacob alone. Genesis 31:28-29. And hast not suffered me to kiss my sons and my daughters? Thou hast now done foolishly in so doing. It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt, but the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, Take thou heed that thou speakest not to Jacob either good or bad. So what could Laban do? Verses 30-36. And now, though thou wouldest needs be gone, because thou sore longedst after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? And Jacob answered and said to Laban, Because I was afraid, for I said, Peradventure thou wouldest take by force thy daughters from me. With whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. Before our brethren discern thou what is thine with me, and take it to thee. For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, and into Leah's tent, and into the two maid servants' tents. But he found them not. Then went he out of Leah's tent, and entered into Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the images, and put them in the camel's furniture, and sat upon them. And he searched, but found not the images. And Jacob was wroth, and chode with Laban, and Jacob answered and said to Laban, What is my trespass? What is my sin, that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Jacob knew that Laban was not saying and doing all these things for nothing, and he demanded that. Page 17. Laban explained his reason for his behavior. Jacob continues speaking in verses 37 through 42, whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, what hast thou found of all thy household stuff? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, and they may judge betwixt us both. This 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day, or stolen by night. Thus I was. In the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night. And my sleep departed from mine eyes. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy 2 daughters, and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac, had been with me, surely thou hadst sent me away now empty. God hath seen mine affliction and the labor of my hands, and rebuked thee yesternight. Jacob had kept the cattle in the best possible way so that there was no loss to Laban. Jacob himself had suffered the loss of those which happened to be stolen. He had watched and worked diligently both day and night, tending well to his business. And that is the real reason that Laban was after Jacob now. He knew that Jacob was a valuable worker and that he needed him. We too must be diligent and faithful as was Jacob if we are to enter the kingdom, for the men that are wanted in God's cause are men who are dependable in. Page 18. Whatever the Lord gives them to do. Genesis 31:43. And Laban answered and said unto Jacob, These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and these cattle are my cattle, and all that thou seest is mine. And what can I do this day unto these my daughters, or unto their children which they have borne? Poor Laban! Everything was his, yet there was nothing he could do to possess them. Verses 44 through 52, Now therefore come thou, let us make a covenant, I and thou. And let it be for a witness between me and thee. And Jacob took a stone, and set it up for a pillar. And Jacob said unto his brethren, Gather stones. And they took stones, and made an heap, and they did eat there upon the heap. And Laban called it Jeger Sahadada, but Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, This heap is a witness between me and thee this day. Therefore was the name of it called Galeed. And Mizpah. For he said, The Lord watch between me and thee, when we are absent one from another. If thou shalt afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take other wives beside my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is witness betwixt me and thee. And Laban said to Jacob, Behold this heap, and behold this pillar, which I have cast betwixt me and thee. This heap be witness, and this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and that thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me, for harm. Laban finally became convinced that he could do nothing, and being fearful of Jacob, he proposed that they enter into a covenant together for peace. Page 19. Verses 53 through 55, The God of Abraham, and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge betwixt us. And Jacob sware by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount, and called his brethren to eat bread, and they did eat bread, and tarried all night in the mount. And early in the morning Laban rose up, and kissed his sons and his daughters, and blessed them, and Laban departed, and returned unto his place. Laban had gone after Jacob with the intention of cursing him, but he was obliged to bless him instead. We as Christians must now be joined to the Lord even as Jacob was and be diligent in the pursuit of that which God has given each of us to do, if we would be blessed as he was. Diligence and faithfulness characterize all the great men of the world, and it is the only way to gain lasting blessings and be in favor with both God and man. 4. Says the wise man, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. Proverbs 28:20, May 22, each of us as children of God be aware that he sees all that we do and reads all our thoughts. May our constant motive be that of serving him and not ourselves. May we live to bless others and not just to seek the means by which we may exist only. May we realize that no man can put us down if God wants us up. And finally, may we realize that it is God from whom all blessings flow. Thus may we prepare ourselves for the day when God shall separate the saints from the hypocrites and give each his rightful reward. Page 20. Keep at your work. The Lord has given to every man his work. It is every man's business to do his work, and the devil's business to hinder him if he can. Be sure, as God has given you a work to do, Satan will try to hinder you. He may throw you from it. He may present other things more promising. He may allure you by worldly prospects. He may assault you with slander, torment you with false accusations, set you at work defending your character, employ pious persons to lie about you, editors to assail you, officials to accuse you, and excellent men to slander you. You may have Pilate and Herod, Ananias and Caiaphas, all combined against you, and Judas standing by, ready to sell you for 30 pieces of silver. And you may wonder why all these things come upon you. Can you not see that the whole thing is brought about through the craft of the devil, to draw you off from your work and hinder your obedience to God? Keep at your work. Do not flinch because the lion roars. Do not stop to stone the devil's dogs. Do not fool away time chasing the devil's rabbits. Do your work. Let liars lie. Let sectarians quarrel, let corporations resolve, let editors publish, let the devil do his worst. But see to it that nothing hinders you from fulfilling the work that God has given you. He has not sent you to make money. He has not commanded you to get rich. He has never bidden you defend your character. He has not set you at work to contradict falsehood which Satan and his servants may. Page 21. Start to pedal. If you do these things, you will do nothing else. You will be at work for yourself, and not for the Lord. Keep about your work. Let your aim be as steady as a star. Let the world brawl and babble. You may be assaulted, wronged, insulted, slandered, wounded, and rejected. You may be abused by foes, forsaken by friends, and despised and rejected of men. But see to it with steadfast determination, with unfaltering zeal, that you pursue the great purpose of your life and object of your being until at last you can say, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Author unknown. Through author unknown. All brackets and parentheses, and all emphases in quotations belongs to the code unless otherwise indicated. Do it today. Should you desire a kindness shown to friend or passerby, do not forget nor long delay, for swift the moments fly. The opportunity may pass to show some kindness true, when just a word might help revive a drooping heart anew. Yet oft we fail too many times to do the things we ought. We leave undone what we should do, and grope the way for naught. But this reveals a serious fault in slighting things today. Procrastination robs us all, and turns the tide away. Do not delay to do your part, though small it may appear. We all should do a great deal more, to bring real friendship near. Sometimes we mourn a passing friend, and hide the grave with flowers. But better far some kindness show, while he possessed his powers. Too late to help the dead, yet we so oft forget to help the living as we ought, and thus invite regret. Look on the good that others do, but leave their faults alone. For we shall surely, surely reap what we ourselves have sown through John Francis Olmsted.